May be seated. Our text for today is from Matthew chapter 11. Now when John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, last Sunday we heard John the Baptist, and that was usually the John the Baptist we think of, the one judging the people and condemning their sin and calling them back to repentance. We talked about how John eventually would be the one who would point at Jesus and say, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus in this text says that no person born of a woman, that's everybody, okay, is greater than John the Baptist. That includes Moses, that includes Abraham, that includes David. And what he means by that is he's not just a prophet, he's the last prophet who points to Jesus when he is actually there. This is a prophecy that's gone back to Adam and Eve. In this sense, he's the greatest. And yet in this text, we see him not at his greatest, but at his weakest. He's doubting Jesus is the Messiah, and he's doubting if the kingdom of heaven has come. And we have to ask, what prompted that doubt? And I think it really has to do with the problem of time. We usually think of time as past, present, and future. And we think of it that way, right? So I can look at the past and say, "Wow, that was great when my wrist didn't hurt." And I'm in the present, and I say, "Boy, my wrist really hurts." And I look at the future, and I'm saying, "I'm looking forward to a time when my wrist doesn't hurt," right? But when we see each past, present, and future as realities, that's where we run into trouble, where we actually think that the past, like if we could actually create a time machine, we could go back in time to the past, fix the mistakes we make before we make them. Or we could go forward in the future and see what happens because of the mistakes we've made. When really the only thing that exists is the present. So in other words, when I think back to the past, all the thoughts I have are being made right in the present today. So like in the good old days, right? In the past, everything tastes better than it does today. Yeah? Christmas, much easier, much more simple. Family life, so peaceful and wonderful and harmonious. Well, why does everything taste better? Because my taste buds were younger. Okay, that makes sense. And when I really think about it, Christmases weren't that easy. And my family life wasn't all that harmonious all the time. And the future simply doesn't exist because it hasn't happened yet. The only thing that exists is the present. Now, John the Baptist, with time, didn't have a problem with the past or the future. Ironically, his problem was with the present. In the past, he could look back at the prophets of old and how they had promised that a Savior would come. And in the future, he knew eventually the kingdom of heaven would come. But in the present, granted, he did say, "You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But also now in this present, in our text, he's in prison. And he's about to be killed. Absolutely nothing that has happened in his life shows that the kingdom of heaven is here. And as it turns out, absolutely nothing that he's heard about Jesus gives him that understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. Keep in mind what it says here. When John heard what Jesus was doing, then he sent word to Jesus saying, "Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" You see, what John was expecting was not what Jesus was doing. Jesus is not meeting his expectations. Number one, he's in prison. That's not good. That certainly doesn't seem to be the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, number two, is not following in John's ministry. He's not continuing it. John's ministry was one of condemnation and judgment against God's people. Jesus, instead, is forgiving sins and bringing salvation to people. Also, John the Baptist was an ascetic, right? He lived in the wilderness by himself. He wore weird clothes. He ate weird things. Jesus is just like everyone else. He's eating and drinking, and he's doing it with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. That's not very Messiah-like. And Jesus is certainly not some kind of Davidic king who is raising an army to conquer Rome. Instead, John the Baptist hears Jesus saying things like, turn the other cheek and love your enemy. And that's not part of John the Baptist's ministry or his teaching or his prophecy. And so all these things leave John the Baptist questioning, because Jesus has not met his expectations. And he often doesn't meet ours either. When we have problems in our life, or we look at the world around us, we say, this is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is here? We look at the conflict and chaos that can be in our lives from time to time. We say, well, if Jesus is the Messiah sitting at the right hand of God, why are these things happening to me? He doesn't meet our expectations. Well, Jesus has an answer for John the Baptist. And he basically says, just tell John the Baptist the miracles that I've done. And I think the important thing is the first miracle Jesus mentions. He brings sight to the blind. What's important about that is in the entire Old Testament, no one ever gave sight to someone who is naturally blind. Never happened once. So I think what Jesus is saying to John the Baptist is, I've come to do something new. And by the way, what I came to do was not to give you what you want, but to give you what you need. And really, he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is what Jesus came to do. Now, John the Baptist had his head cut off, as did the Apostle Paul. All the apostles, except for one, died horrific deaths. And yet every one of those people, including all the martyrs for 2,000 years, most of whom are being created right now, all of them died trusting that the kingdom of heaven had come and that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And Jesus continues on, or Isaiah does, speaking of Jesus here, and he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. We live in the aftermath. You ever wonder where that word came from, aftermath? I have a book that's just filled with the background and the meanings of metaphors. And aftermath is an interesting one. In the good old days in the United States, way back in the early 1800s, a math, M-A-T-H, was a row of cut hay or cut grain that would lie in the field. And when you take up the math, then what's left? When grass starts growing up in that spot, that's the aftermath. And that's what we live in, the aftermath. We look at the past. I mean, God tells us, look to the past, but learn from the past and live in the present and pray for the future. And we look for the past and we see when that math was created. And what was that? When Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead to give us salvation. And now in our present, we live in a joyful time where we see the aftermath coming up. We can see the growth taking place, not only in our lives, but that the kingdom of God is in our lives growing every single day. And we're also supposed to pray and look forward to the future. Because the aftermath is just the first growth. We know eventually it'll come to be a time for harvest again. And that's when Jesus returns to take us home. I pray this Advent season we live in that hope. We learn from the past, we live in the present, and we look forward and pray for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.